Open in your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to the book of Malachi, where we read in our reading this morning, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It's good to be back here, the Hollywood Bible Chapel. It's been a while, but every time I come back, it's like coming home, except this time you actually changed the colors in here, and I wonder where all the red went. I don't know, but it looks very nice. Malachi chapter 3, I want to look at portions of Malachi. We live in very perilous times in our day and age. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find that in the last days of the church, there will be perilous times, not because all of those attributes that are listed there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 all of a sudden come about in society, and now men are truce breakers, they're pleasures of self instead of seeking the pleasures of God. We find that those attributes have always been in the world. Those attributes have always been in society. But the reason why it is perilous in the last days for the church is simply this, that those attributes are what is coming into professing Christendom as a whole. That's why it ends by saying, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we live in perilous times, brothers and sisters in the Lord, because that influence is becoming normal in the body of Christ. It is being tolerated to where our walk with the Lord is being directly affected and tainted. And yet the peril comes because we don't even understand that the condition is happening. Please notice in Malachi chapter 3, if you would please, in verse 7, where it says in the middle of the verse, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." And yet, they say in the same verse, "Wherein shall we return?" I had the privilege many years ago of preaching in an Easter conference with Gene Gibson. And Gene Gibson has written many wonderful workbooks and books. And his subject at that Easter conference was repentance. And I'll never forget, he stood up at that conference and asked this question to about 300 people. Who here needs to repent? And there was only a few hearty souls that raised their hand. Nobody really wanted to raise their hand. And he said, "I'm glad I'm here with this subject because we all need repentance." I've been reading the book of Hebrews lately, and that's where I'm studying, actually. And the warnings have been particularly important to me. The first one in chapter 2 comes to my mind when I think of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, where he warns them to beware lest at any time we let them slip. In other words, that we and our walk with the Lord let wonderful, great truths of salvation, and in the context there, the person of our great high priest, we let those truths slip. Beware. We know so much of the Bible today, we think anyway, and yet really how much of the Bible do we really fully understand and obey? God raises up this great prophet Malachi, the last trump of prophecy in the Old Testament. 400 silent years will come along, and then John the Baptist will show up. Last words are very important. These are the last words of God in the Old Testament writings, telling the people of God that they have a condition they need to be careful of, and it's this, that they have slipped away, as it were. Return unto me. Where have we returned to you? Where do we return? We've never left. It reminds me of John's gospel when the Lord Jesus was talking to those Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, you know, if you continue in the truth shall set you free. And when you know the truth and it set you, we're not under bondage of anything. We've never been under bondage of anything. This is the same kind of response. We've never really left you, Lord. My question to you this morning is this. Is it possible, like a boat can lose its moorings on a dock, that we would have our spiritual mooring slip to where we really are hearing the Lord say to us this morning, return to me. And brethren, that's why we need to study our Bibles daily, and that's why we need to fellowship with God's people daily, because those are the provisions that God has made for us so that we do not let our mooring slip spiritually. Now, Malachi, wonderful book, the book of Malachi, and really, basically, this is the way that it flows. It shows a lot about the Lord himself and how he deals with his people. When we deal with our children, we like the back of the hand method. At least that's what I used a lot. I look back at raising children, I think, it's amazing that my children still like to come visit me on weekends, and my daughter still wants to live with us, because boy, I tell you, they got the back of my hand so many times. God doesn't do that. God's a gracious God. And what God does here in the book of Malachi is this. He starts to dialogue with Israel. He is telling his people, he will make a straight statement, like in chapter 1 when he says, I have loved you. And all of a sudden, their response will come back. And their response will be a distinct indication of their spiritual condition. 7 times he will do that. 7 times God will, you know, after the first time, and my kids say, what do you mean you love me? If you love me, you'd buy me that bicycle. They get the back of the hand. But you know what? God doesn't do that. He's a very gracious God. But sometimes we take that long-suffering, patient graciousness of the Lord as an approval or an indication that things really aren't that bad. And 7 times he will make a statement, and 7 times they will question it with a very arrogant response and rebuttal, indicating the real condition of their heart. And then what the Lord will do is give a complete illustration and instruction on exactly what the specifics are of that charge. How did I love you? I'll give you the specifics. How did we leave you? And why do we need to return? Well, I'll give you the specifics. And God very graciously does this. He just makes the statement. He allows their instant rebuttal. Then he'll turn around and he gives them the answer. And he does it 7 times. And then he finishes in chapter 4 at the end with just a simple warning and an encouragement to remember the law of Moses, that is, be in the Word of God. Reminds them that he did give the commandments, that they came from God, and they're his statutes and judgment, and how important relationships are to the Lord. And that restoration is this, always so that relationships are right. It starts with my relationship with the Lord, return unto me, saith the Lord, and then working out all those different relationships. And if my relationship with the Lord is proper, then my relationship on this level will be proper. And if my relationship on this is proper, then it will really be this way. And if not, they're both askew. They're just attached. And he's going to show Israel all the way through here how they failed. And by the way, the name Malachi simply means my messenger. When he stood up and he announced his name Malachi, in the Hebrew it meant my messenger. And guess what? There are 4, maybe 5 messengers that are recorded in this book. You know what that tells me? God is very gracious. He's always striving to bring messengers to get his people to stay in a right relationship. He'll bring the right message. He'll bring the right track or the right verse when you open your Bible. God is a very gracious God, and he brings his messengers. In chapter 1, just the name Malachi means my messenger. In chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about the priests, and he said, the priest is my messenger. But the priests, out of all these messengers, they failed. They failed. And we'll see that either tonight or Wednesday night, the priesthood and how it failed, because we today are made a kingdom of priests unto our God, and we're going to examine and say, am I functioning as a priest as I should? Because remember this, one of the ways in the book of Malachi in these 4 chapters that he reaches out is not only in love in the first 2 chapters, but in warning in the last 2 that he's returning in the day of the Lord, and they will be accountable. Now, I know that we as the church are not partaking in the day of the Lord except to come back with the Lord and be there in glory, but we still must realize that we will, according to 1 John chapter 2, stand before him at his appearing, and we do not want to be embarrassed, and that can happen at any moment. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the right condition as well as position when the Lord returns back to this earth. And so that's the pleading here. That's the pleading. Now, for the sake of time, let's just look at Malachi chapter 3. Here is what he is doing. He is going to give his people a charge and a call to complete obedience. I believe everybody who knows the Lord and has the indwelling Spirit of God in them desires the blessing of God to be on them. I believe that with my whole heart because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit for us to know and to desire to be like the Son and to be obedient. Even in those times in my 35 years as a Christian, in my walk with the Lord, when I disobeyed the Lord, I knew deep inside that even though I did it and it was abhorrent, that I really didn't want to stay that way and I didn't really want to continue that way. I knew I was still a Christian, but I knew this, that it was wrong, and I desired the correction. I wanted a blessing. And God this morning, as He does here in Malachi, is beseeching His people to return to Him, number one, because then they could be in a place where He could bless them, and number two, so that He could use them to be a blessing to others. And when I'm not, I am not a place for myself to be blessed, and I will be one of those grumpy old Christians where nothing is right. And then in that condition, I will not be a blessing to other believers in the body, and the whole idea of the body of Christ now is misfunctioning. And the body and the local testimony of the Lord cannot be in its fullness all that God intends it to be unless every one of us are right before the Lord, walking in fellowship with the Lord, and functioning as kings and priests before the Lord, and that is what God's desire is. Now, do you not think that the Lord, the Son of God who came down to this earth and thought it not a thing to be grasped onto, to be up there on His throne displaying His glory, would come down to this earth, would live in this world, vex His righteous spirit. If it vexed Lot's righteous spirit, how much more the Lord Jesus, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and then go to the cross, bear in His own body our sin, be placed in the grave under the subjection and bondage of the tomb and death, and be raised from the dead to enter into the very presence of God for us, and then let us go about and do whatever we want, when we want it, and how we want it, like spoiled children. I say we because I've lived that way as a Christian. And it could be you're that way this morning too. And God is going to simply say this today, return unto me. How simple and gracious is that? He doesn't say go clean your room up and I'll think about accepting you back as a child. He doesn't say go out and wash the car and go out in the back and cut the grass, and when you do enough, I'll receive you back. He simply says, return unto me. Return unto me. That's how simple it is. Why? This is a charge to come and obey Him. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 6 and 7, in verse 6, He starts out by saying this, I am the Lord, I change not. And then He starts in and He says in verse 7, even from the days of the Father, you've gone astray. You have from my ordinances and you have not kept them. I say that's marvelous because in essence, this is what He's saying. I'm immutable. I always do right. I never do wrong. That can't change. You're immutable, it seems. You always do wrong. You cannot do right. And I'm still putting up with you. Now, please notice one other thing, too, in verse 7. It does not say that they're not doing the ordinances. It does not say they're not going through the motions of the ordinances. It says this. It says that the reality, they've gone away from that, and they're not really keeping them. It's the same in 1 Corinthians 11 when God opens the heavens, speaks through the Apostle Paul and says, look, I see the bread, I see the wine, I see what you're going through, but you cannot, and I repeat, He said, you cannot be remembering the Lord. It is God's divine, shall we say, examination of the reality of what they were going through. I must say the most frustrating times in my walk with the Lord is when I tried to keep those things that obedient Christians do and keep and still do it with the hypocrisy of not being nigh unto the Lord and not doing it from the love of the Lord. Miserable times, miserable, empty times. And here is His appeal, return unto me and I will return even unto you. Now, they say to the Lord, where can we return to? We've never left. We've never left. You know, I remember one time, when I lived down here in South Florida, and many of you remember, I had a boat and I used to love to fish. And I remember one time we were going out fishing and we spent all day out fishing and we had to come back into the marina over by Biscayne Bay where the Rusty Pelican was. I don't know if it's there anymore, but it was there. And we were coming in and it was getting dark and we were trying to beat the darkness and get the boat in. And we're coming through and we're coming into the little bay area where the marina is. And as we did so, here's this boat just floating along, glowing with the sun setting behind it. And I looked, and I forget who was with me, but I thought, do we go over there and see if that boat is just floating loose? And then we started thinking, well, what if there's a guy and a girl in there and they don't want to be bothered? You know, I mean, it was an awkward situation. And I said, no, we've got to figure this one out. We're going to have to go over there because it could be somebody in trouble. And we went over and there was the rope, a bow rope dangling in the water. And here's the boat coming towards us. And we pulled up and there was no one in it. So we tied the bow rope to the hasp on the back of my boat. We come into the marina and here's four guys jumping down and waving. Hey. Over here. He was supposed to hold the rope and he didn't. And we put the boat in and we went and got stuff out of the car and he never tied it off. But you know, that's true with us as Christians. The moment we take our eyes off the Lord, the moment we're not satisfied with the Lord and those moorings become loose and loose and loose, it starts to drift away, doesn't it? And we start to realize, you know what, maybe we are losing our boat here. And so the Lord turns to the specifics after they say, we've never left. Look at verse 8. Here come the specifics now, please. We didn't read chapter 1, verse 1. But did you notice that it says in chapter 1, verse 1 of Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord? You know what he's saying? This is not a light subject, he's saying. You know, out of all the prophets, I think only three of them, to my knowledge, ever used the word burden of the word of the Lord. The others just simply say, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. But Malachi realized this. This was no joke. This was a serious situation. You have got to listen. This is a burden. This is a heavy weight. And a message like this is a heavy weight because, number one, I'm just like you and I go through the same thing. And I probably will have to return unto the Lord by tomorrow anyway because it's a constant battle. We sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I fear it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet we just walk out and we leave Him anyway. And it's so awkward. And this is just such a burden. But it's a real burden because it's a burden of repentance to return to the Lord in reality. And you say, well, you say to yourself now, like verse 8, like verse 7, well, where have we left? Where do we return? In verse 8, here comes the charge now. And stick with me because you have to understand the depth of it. Will a man rob God, but yet you have robbed me? Wherein have we robbed you? And he says this, in tithes and in offerings. Now I know tithes and I know offerings are an Old Testament principle. The tithe was a tax to operate the priesthood and the temple. It literally was. But we also know this, that although we don't have tithes and offerings to give, we do have something to give the Lord. Now, why did they give tithes and why did they give offerings? And the offerings are not just sin offerings. When you study your offerings, and you have to look at the book of Hebrews, they not only gave sin offerings, but they gave thanksgiving gifts. They gave gifts just to the Lord because they were thankful. Thank you, Lord. And praise, we give praise of our lips, even praise unto our God. The sacrifice of praise of our lips, even praise unto God. That's what we give unto Him. It was more than just sin offerings and repentance. It was also, you know, God, you're a good God. They were both, please remember this, they were both to be given based on one truth, and it's this, God is worthy of them. God is worthy of them. And we don't give tithes and offerings, but we have been given certain things by God, and we are to give them to God, and we do so because He's worthy of them. He's worthy of them. Now, you can understand why they wouldn't give tithes and offerings, and that's why you study Malachi consecutively, and we didn't, so maybe you don't understand it. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find that the priesthood was corrupt. Why would they not give offerings with a corrupt priesthood? Because they would use it for their own selfish gain. Why would they not give tithes and sacrifices and even offerings? Did not the priest partake of them? Yes, they did. Well, why should I give those people the best when they are the worst? So I'll give them the things that are torn, that are lame, that are bad, and I'll give them unto the Lord. And why give them and support them when they don't use it for God's glory? I won't give my tithes anymore. You can understand how logically, humanly speaking, they would see their disobedience as almost a service to God, when actually they weren't told to give it because the priesthood was worthy. They were told to give it because God is worthy. And I've had people look at me and say, you know, I used to give money to this assembly, but I don't because the elders aren't doing what I think they should with the money. And I tell them this, you don't give them that for that reason. You do it as unto the Lord. And I've had wives look at me and say, well, you know what? He isn't worthy of me submitting to them. And I say, my wife doesn't submit to me because I'm worthy, because for 35 years, I don't think I've proved to her I'm worthy of that yet. You do it as unto the Lord. And I have children say, well, if you knew my parents. And I say unto them, well, you obey as unto the Lord. You say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the principle of the whole message today. When I do not give to God what he deserves 100% because he is 100% worthy of it, I am robbing God. We just had a week ago in Danville, Virginia, a young youth rob a 78-year-old woman at knife point. And snatching the purse hurt the woman and put her in the hospital. And at school, everybody's saying, oh, how terrible. I said, oh, how smart. If I'm going to rob somebody, it's going to be a 78-year-old woman. It's not going to be a 22-year-old weightlifter who just came out of the gym. You say, that's stupid. Yes, it is. But so is it to think that you can rob God and get away with it. And to not give God what is due his worthy name is to rob him of what he is worthy of. Why should I do this? Because God's worthy of it. Why should I do that? Because God's worthy of it. And you know the amazing thing? When I do that in my life, everything else seems to fall in place, doesn't it? I don't look at, you know, why did I do that over there? Why did you do this over there? Well, not because of them. No, because God's worthy of it. It just falls into place. John, why don't you do these things? Because God's worthy of better than that. God, why do you, John, why do you do those things? Because God's worthy of that. Well, why should I take care of my relationships? Malachi chapter 4, turning to verse 6, the heart of the fathers to the children to the fathers. Why should I do that? Because God's worthy of it. Because God's worthy of it. Because God's a God of relationship. And our relationships are important. In chapter 2, he talks about the priesthood and their relationship to the people. He talks about the covenant of marriage and the importance how that is amongst the people. He talks about all relationships because God is worthy of enjoying relationships that are lived to his glory, to his honor, and to his praise, the end of it. You're sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm thankful I'm single and I'm married and I'm thankful that I don't have responsibility and I'm thankful. No, you do. You know, we don't pay tithes and we don't pay offerings anymore, but I put down here four things that the scripture tells me that I have responsibility for and that I am to offer to God 100% in my worship for him. Number one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I am to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. So when my children come to me and say, Dad, I'm getting a tattoo. I say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You profess to know the Lord. And guess what? It's not your body anymore. It's the Lord's. Well, it's just an ankle. It's just an arm. It is the Lord's ankle. It's the Lord's arm. You say, John, but you have one. Thank you, but I had it before I was saved. Thank the Lord for that, because I am of the same mold. I'd be out there right now getting them all over my body. And I use that because that's just something that's happening today. And when I work with youth and I talk to Christian children, they ask me that. Well, you know, he over there. I said, forget the he. God is worthy. He gave you the body. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. Take care of it. John, why don't you do this? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is no longer my own. 1 Corinthians 3:19, 1 Corinthians 6. I am bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. I therefore do not do it. It is his temple. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was asked one time. He said, somebody asked him, "Pastor, I noticed that you don't take a drink." And he said, "Why? That's quite observant. You know, I don't do that." He said, "Well, why don't you do that? Aren't you free?" He said, "Yes, I'm free. But before I do something, I simply say this: Holy Spirit, who indwells me, God Father, who owns me for the work of Christ, do you want one?" See, you're laughing because it's ridiculous. But yet we do all kinds of things that God wouldn't necessarily be pleased with, that are profitable to the Lord's honor and glory in revealing it, but yet we do them. I say that because that's, I knew you would laugh at that, but I mean, we still do. And when we do those things, we rob God of what He is really worthy of. What about, here's the second thing, what about your time? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, we're told this, that we're to walk wisely, not as fools, literally morons in the Greek, but we're to walk circumspectly, we're to walk alertly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I really wanted to speak on Haggai chapter 1, but there's some of you here that probably get CDs from other meetings, and I did that last month, the smoking on Haggai, and you probably think, well, it's a repetition. But their charge was this, that they were spending all their time on their own self in their own homes while the Lord's house laid in foundational ruin and waste. And the question is this, you have time. How much of the time do you spend on yourself, and how much is the Lord's? How much time do you spend on the Lord's things, and how much time? Now, I'm saying this to you because I go, you know, preachers don't stand up here and point a finger because, you know, they've got it all tight. I mean, we wrestle with this too. Well, I mean, I look at things and I sit there sometimes and I'll say, what am I just sitting here for? I could be reading my Bible. What am I doing this for when I could go out and make a visit? When am I doing this? And it's a constant battle to buy up the time because the Lord is worthy of us investing our time for His honor and His glory. How are you doing with presenting your body a living sacrifice? How are you doing with your time? Are you redeeming the time, for the days are evil? The third thing that I find it Romans 12, 4 through 8 and 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 is this. God's given every believer a spiritual gift. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, to profit the body overall. And brethren, we live in perilous times. Spiritual gifts need to be used to the glory of God so that the whole body would profit, or else somebody's going to be doing something they weren't equipped to do, and that's going to be a burden. They're going to get burnt out or frustrated, and it's going to affect everybody in the whole body. And all of a sudden, you know that the body is not functioning properly, and it's limping along, and it's got a bad arm now and everything else. And it's just like when we get old and we get all those aches and our groans and our pains. It's just not functioning properly. When I do not use my spiritual gift to the best of the ability to which God gave it to me, as He talks about in the book of Romans chapter 12, if you are a person who's been given the ministry of the Word, do so as the oracles of God. Whatever your gift is, use it to the ability that God has given you. If I am not doing that, I am robbing the Lord. You say, I'm glad you didn't hit me. If I didn't hit you, I don't know why not, because all three of them get you. But there's a fourth one, and it's this. Paul said, what does a person have that they haven't received it from the Lord? All you have is to be presented back to the Lord. And this is a tremendous struggle, because as I go on in the Lord, I find out the more and more that I have, it's the Lord's. And am I using it to the Lord's glory? Am I using it to the Lord's honor? Can it be honoring to the Lord? Is it honoring to the Lord? Is it not honoring to the Lord? You say, well, He doesn't know. Yes, He does. He's talking to them. He asked them 7 questions because He knew their responses. He knows all things. He knows what we're doing right now. He knows how good of a steward we are. The judgment seat of Christ to find out the profitability of the use of our spiritual gifts and our time on earth isn't for God to find them out. It's for me. And that's why it says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to know what we're doing in the flesh, how profitable it was or not. God knows it. He knows right now. He knows if I'm sinning. He knows if I'm a hypocrite. He knows if I'm not using my gift. He knows if I'm bitter. He knows if I'm wherever I am. He knew the condition of Israel, and still He got the right prophet at the right time with the right message to draw them back to Himself. He knows all things. You know, it's amazing to me how we can misunderstand the very nature and character of our God. And in doing so, walk unworthy. You know, when you go back through the minor prophets, and this is Malachi is the last of them, there are 12 minor prophets. Do you realize that? Shows you how educated I am, right? There are 12 minor prophets. No. The reason I bring that up is because of this. When we look at the history of Israel, there's a time period called pre-captivity. That is before they went into captivity because of their sin and disobedience. There is a captivity period of those 70 years. And then there is a post, what they call post-captivity or post-exilic. How many minor prophets were in the post-exilic afterwards? Starts with a T and rhymes with tree. Three. There are three. How many of them were raised up during the captivity? For those of you with glasses on, those are two fingers. Two. Now, 12 minus 5 make 7. Now, that's more than a math class now. How many, where, what period were the bulk of the prophets jumping up and speaking and warning? Before it ever happened. That's the very nature of our God. Don't be disobedient. Don't be in a place where I can't bless you. He cries out. That's why we gather together. That's why we have Bible teaching. That's why we read our Bible. And we constantly want to do that because it is the heart of God that none of His children walk disobediently. That's the will of God. But watch this now. When they don't, He even puts two in during the discipline time because He wants them to know it's going to be over soon. You're getting what you deserve. Don't be bitter about it. You're going through it, but it's going to be over. And then the last three, when it's all over with, He raises them up to get them out of the discouragement, to restore their hope back again so that they can realize that once there's restoration, once they do return unto the Lord, it'll be such a marvelous time of blessing. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, He's talking to me, but if I come back, it's going to be more trouble than it's going to be blessing. That's wrong. That's a lie of the devil. Let me give you the incentive as we look at this last portion. Verse 10, bring ye, look at this little word, all, 100% obedient. I am to be 100% obedient in my individual walk with the Lord. I am to be 100% obedient in my marriage relationship with my wife. I am to be 100% obedient in the Word of God, in the will of God to my children, to my family. I am going to be 100% obedient in the body life to you. In all areas, I am to bring all the things that I spoke about 100%. And if I do, and watch what he says in verse 10, that there may be meat in my house, prove me. Prove me. You know what he's saying? You just do it and see if I won't do what I'm saying. Prove me to be true, not tempt me that I'll be wrong. He is simply saying, when you obey me and you return unto me and you admit your condition, as simple as that is, you prove me and see if this doesn't happen. Well, what's going to happen? Number one, there will be blessing. Look at the end of verse 10. I will not see that if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out to you blessing, there shall be not room enough to receive it. And it could be this morning in your walk with the Lord, you're not seeing blessing. It could be spiritually, you're not seeing blessing. God says, you return unto me, you give me 100% of your attention, you give me 100% of your heart and your walk and all these other areas of my life, and guess what? You'll see blessing you can't contain. That's right. And then he goes on to say, number two, in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. In other words, you'll have victory. The fruit won't be cast from the vine before its time, saith the Lord of hosts. There'll be victory again. And you know what? In the times in my walk with the Lord, I have become captive to sin in other areas, and it happens today. Believe me, my counseling is off the charts right now with all the problems the people of the Lord are having. And the point is this, that they're captive to things that God doesn't want them captive to, but they've done it. And what he's saying is, if you return to me, I'll take care of it. You'll win the victory. Don't ever say my sin and my bad habit is too great for the Lord. It is never too great for the Lord. There'll be victory. And then look at verse 12. It says this, and all the nations shall call you blessed. What does that mean? You'll have a testimony. That's what real testimony is. Testimony isn't, 35 years ago, I look back to it, I was saved, I worked at the telephone. No. Real victory is this. What do people say about me now? And the greatest blessings you can have to show your testimony is people, how they react with you when you interact with them in public. Just last week, I was sitting in the security office. The two police officers were there. One's not, well, I don't know if one's a Christian, but the other one I know is a Christian. And we're sitting there, and something came up, and the one said something, and it was a curse word, And he looked right up right away, and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." I said, "Don't be sorry because you said it in front of me." I said, "I'm just a man like you. I've said that in my life." I said, "You need to be sorry because you said it before the Lord." But you know what? I sat there and I thought, "Thank you, Lord. He thinks highly enough of me to say that." In other words, there's some kind of testimony going on here. There's something happening. What do people think about you? Do people think that you're a Christian? Do they doubt that you're a Christian? Do they say you're not a Christian? Well, listen, sometimes we lose our testimony. You know how you gain it back? By returning to the Lord. People come up and say, "I've really blown. I don't have a testimony now at work. I did this and that." No. You do what the Lord says and you do it right and you become obedient, you'll get a testimony, because they'll scratch your head and say, "Man, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that girl? Because look at them. They do this. That's not normal." So you get a testimony because God's working in your life again. There's nothing worse than trying to serve the Lord, not see fruit, and not have a testimony when you serve Him, because your testimony is part of your service. It's what gets people to listen. But watch this now. Here's the best part. The end of verse 12. And it says this, "For you shall be delightsome in the land, saith the Lord." Now watch this. Literally it says this. You'll be a blessing again to people. In other words, you will be a great blessing again. It's like He said through the prophet. He said, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." It's like Hosea 14 when He says He'll bring back the leaves, and they that dwelt under the shadow of those leaves and fled will come back and dwell there again. He's simply saying you'll be a blessing again. Don't we want to be a blessing to the Lord? Don't we want our lives to be a blessing to other people? I don't have money to give people, and I don't have money to buy things for people, and there's not much I can do for people materially, but I can be a spiritual blessing to them, and that's what's on my heart. My heart is, Lord, keep me in a place where You can bless me with Yourself, and then I can be a blessing to other people, so that's all I have to offer. But you know what? Being a spiritual blessing to somebody is an eternal blessing. And that's when you have purpose in your life and my life means something because God is using it to be a testimony in the lives of others and encouraging them, and what great results are happening. And He's saying that can happen to you. It's important to stay in a place of blessing and obedience. It really is. It's important to you because that's where you're going to be blessed. And it's good for the Lord's people because that's where you're going to be a blessing to the Lord's people. But more importantly, it's going to be this, that you're going to be a blessing to the Lord and give Him 100% of what He's worthy of. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You again this morning for the privilege of hearing Your voice through Your Word. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who always was a blessing. He always did the things that pleased His Father. And everywhere He went, He was a blessing. Oh, our Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing Him this morning. And if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Him, may something that was said and a scripture that was shared speak to their heart. May the reality of our relationship with the Lord be that which would attract them, that they might know the true and the living God. Our Father, we pray for ourselves as Christians this morning. We are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Oh, our Father, we pray that if You've been speaking to our hearts this morning, that we would not argue, we would not fight and complain, we would simply say, "Lord, I'm coming home." And like that prodigal, just realized that he came to himself and said, "I had it better in my Father's house as a servant than even now." And he returned home to the love and the kiss and the blessing of his Father. Oh, our Father, we thank You for who You are this morning. We thank You for lovingly speaking to our hearts, drawing us back by the cords of love. And we pray that You would receive the praise and the honor and the glory from our lives 100%. In Jesus' name, amen.